It's surely a wonderful thing to know that we could not be doing anything better than to assemble with God's people today and to be able to gather to lift up our voices in praise and unto Him, honor His word, and to honor His death by and resurrection by the Lord's Supper that we just partake of. Good to see all of you. Appreciate your coming. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He is in kind of a hurry to get to Jerusalem there for the day of Pentecost. That's when many of the Jews, of course, all over the world, would be in Jerusalem. And it was on that first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, that the church was established. And in the seventh verse of that 20th chapter, he assembled there with the saints and partook the Lord's Supper. After that, he walked down to a source, and the ship that carried Luke and his companions met him down there, and then he joined them there. They sailed along the coastline on the western side of Asia Minor to Mylene, Chios, Samos, on down to Miletus. And when he got down to Miletus, it says that he sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus in verse 17. For from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Paul had a kind of a special relationship with the church at Ephesus. He had spent a great amount of time there in not only in the establishment but in the building up of the cause at Ephesus. As a matter of fact, he was probably there longer than any other place in Asia Minor for the longest period of time than any of the churches. He spent 3 years there, according to verse 31. And he knew that this would be the last time that he would see them. And verse 38 points that out. And it's here that he gives them his goodbye. So we want to talk this morning about Paul's goodbye to the churches, or to the Ephesian elders, the church at Ephesus, through the Ephesian elders. And first of all, his future was a bit uncertain and troubling. That not only was his, but even the future of the church at Ephesus was a bit troubling as well. In the 22nd verse of this chapter, in chapter 20, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." He tells these elders at Ephesus, whom he evidently, of course, knew well. He said, "I'm going bound in spirit unto Jerusalem." The idea, he was going with kind of a heavy heart, not knowing the things that would await him down there. But he had been told by the Holy Spirit that bonds and afflictions would abide him. While he may not have known all the details that would be involved, he knew that trouble awaited him, and that he would be afflicted, and he would be arrested and bound in Jerusalem. And as far as the church at Ephesus goes, in verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So he had a concern here, really a twofold concern. He had a concern about what was waiting him in Jerusalem when he got down there. But he also had a deep concern about what would happen to the church at Ephesus. And he says, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter among you, not sparing the flock. And we raise a question that answers itself pretty much. Where is the church at Ephesus today? It's not there. It's, of course, gone. And so when you're in the position of Paul, and that trouble waits you there, and then he knows that by the Holy Spirit, he knows that a trouble awaits the elders of the church that he's talking to. What do you say under those circumstances? What do you tell them when you know that this is likely the last time that he'll be speaking to them? And you know that there's a troublesome times ahead for yourself as well as for the church. What do you do? Well, in several verses here, the Apostle Paul addresses his own desires, past and present, both for himself and for the church. And I think it'd be good for us to look at that and to encourage us in our efforts to serve the Lord and to do His will even in the midst of troubled times. The first thing we want to note is what Paul wanted for himself. He expresses that in the 26th verse and also in the 27th. Mainly what he wanted, first of all, he wanted to be found innocent of the blood of all men. He did not want the blood of others upon himself. He wanted to clear himself of the responsibility of their lives and their future. Notice what he says in verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The other translation says, declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So he says, I want you to know that I am pure, I'm free from the blood of all men. What have you done, Paul? I've told you the truth. Not only have I told you the truth, I've told you the whole truth. I have preached unto you, I've taught you the whole counsel of God. Now, anything less, Paul could not have felt that he was free from their blood. And he wanted to feel that way. He wanted to be sure that their blood, their loss, if they were lost, would not be upon his own head. And so in order to free himself, as well as to help them, he declared to them the whole counsel of God. This principle was taught back in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, about those who knew God's truth, those who knew what God had in store. If they did not warn the people, they were held responsible for the loss of the people. The people be lost, but they would bear responsibility in it. Look at the first six verses of Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, and we'll begin reading with the first verse. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is Ezekiel speaking. And he said, the word of the Lord came to him, he'd been a prophet. And this is what the Lord said to him, son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, or their guard, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. But he says, if you set up a watchman and he sees danger coming, he sees the enemy coming with the sword, and you warn them and they don't heed the warning, they don't listen, and they go their way, then their blood is upon their own head. It's not upon you as the watchman. So he said, they hear the sound of the trumpet, you blow the trumpet of warning, and they take not warning. Then the sword comes, then the blood will be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But, he says, if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So he said, the watchman with the trumpet. His job was to blow the trumpet of warning when the enemy came. And he says, now, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, if people pay no attention to it, then they bear the responsibility. You don't, as a watchman. But if the watchman blows the trumpet and they listen, then they'd be all right. But then he says, on the other hand, if he blows he doesn't blow the trumpet, and he doesn't warn them, and the enemy comes, he says, then I will require that blood of the watchman. Declare the blood of the people upon the one who failed to warn. The application of that is this, that if you know that a person's soul is in danger, and you do not warn that person of that, then you bear some of the responsibility for it being lost. But if you see a soul in danger and you warn him of it, and he won't listen to it, then you freed yourself of his blood, and his blood will be upon his own head and not be upon you. So Paul says, what I want to be, is that watchman. I want to be in the position where that I'm free from the blood of all men. And the only way he could do that would be to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. That is, he not only declared that which they would like to hear, but he would deliver that which they might not like to hear, might not want to hear, but would be the truth. And so he says, until I've done that, I'll not be free from the blood of all men. So he taught them, would teach them on every needed subject. Whatever was needful to them, he says, look in verse 20 of Acts 20. And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So he, on every needed subject, whatever was proper to him, he said, I told you about it. And notice how thorough he was. He did it on every needed subject. And he also did it to everyone who needed it. He says to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And also, anywhere or any time that it was needed, he did so. Publicly, he says in the text in verse 20, he did it from house to house, privately and publicly. He says, I showed you and taught you publicly, and from house to house. It didn't matter whether it was they were assembled together in a public way or whether or not it's just on a house to house basis. He said, I declared all the counsel of God. So anywhere and at any time, he did it. And to anyone who needed it, Jew and Gentile alike, he didn't shun anyone because of their background, their ethnic origin, but rather anyone who needed it received it. Any place, any time, anywhere. both night and day, he says in verse 31. So any place, any time. So he had that desire then to be free from the blood of all men, because he taught it everywhere, at any time, wherever it was needed, wherever the opportunity was. And another thing he desired for himself was that he would be able to finish his course with joy. In the 24th verse of Acts 20, but none of these things move me, but neither count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So in this we see that Paul was not only was he concerned about himself, concerned about others, but he wanted to be able himself to finish his work, his course of joy. And Paul was unmoved by their physical threats. If you notice in Acts 20 and verse 23, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. But he said here in the text, none of these things move me. Not any of those things. How could he finish his course with joy? By not letting those things get to him. By not letting those things deter him. Not allowing those things to make him lighten up or to make him quit in his desire that all men should have knowledge of the truth. So physical threats were not something that would stop him. And in fact, as he said there just earlier, he said, none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I may finish my course with joy. He couldn't finish his course with joy if he allowed the opposition to get him down. If he allowed them to stop him, he couldn't do it. He couldn't finish it with joy. So, by being unmoved by their threats, he could finish it with joy. And not only that, but we need to look at ourselves. And we cannot allow criticism and hardships. We may not have bonds and afflictions that Paul had, but we have other kinds. And we can't allow unjust criticism of us as the people of God. We can't allow the hardships that we have to endure as God's people. We can't allow them to stop us. We can't allow them to get us down. If they do, then it will fix it where that we cannot finish our course with joy, but with a deep and abiding faith in the Lord that we serve, we can finish our course here upon this earth with joy, knowing that which awaits us on the other side is far greater than anything we have to suffer on this side. And so he says, I know these things, all right enough, but I don't let them bother me that much. That is, I don't let them move me. I don't allow them to get me off course. If I did that, then I couldn't finish my course with joy. And we allow criticism and hardships that go with being a Christian to throw us off course. There's no way that we can finish our course then with joy. It's kind of like a field goal kicker. I'm kind of a sports fan. A field goal kicker, he has to concentrate on the goal. When you send the man out there to kick a 40 or 50 yard field goal, he doesn't need to be distracted by anything. He has to have his mind centered right on that. You put him out there, he can't be concerned about that 350-pound lineman that's going to come his way, or that 250-pound linebacker that's going to be blitzing, come back and to put him on the ground if he can. He's not going to be concerned about that one that might come across and block the punt. It might happen. But he can't let that be his concern. What his concern has to be, he has to be focused on the goal as to where he wants to kick it. He has to be focused on his own rhythm as he goes to the ball and he swings his foot and keeps the ball and make sure he hits it right in the right spot so it will travel the distance he wants it to go. But if he begins to think about that lineman or that linebacker or begins to overly analyze his own actions and get his mind distracted, he's going to miss it every time. And as a Christian, we have to keep our minds on the goal. And we can finish our course with joy. As that field goal kicker, once it goes through the uprights, everything is okay then. All those other things don't matter. And as we, as Christians, those obstacles in the way, those that may be coming down upon us, those who are trying to do us harm, those who are trying to lay us on our backs, they're not going to matter that much if we keep focused on what we're doing as Christians. We can finish the course of Job. We can split the uprights, as it were, and have a reason then to enjoy at the end of the maneuver. So Paul wanted to be where that he could finish his course with joy. And he knew to do that, he had to concentrate on the goal and not be distracted by the threats that came his way. He also was concerned about maintaining his good influence among Christians. And one of the ways he could do that was not to appear as though he were mercenary, that he was just in this thing for the money. Look what he says in verse 33 of Acts 20. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He says, I have not coveted your gold or your silver or your apparel. You know that when I was there, I worked with my hands to provide my necessities, not only mine, but those who were with me. And I did that to show you how you ought to support the labor, or you ought to work and support the weak. Now, that was not that Paul did not have the right, both as an apostle and a preacher of the gospel, to live out the gospel. He had that right, and sometimes he exercised that right. In fact, many times he did. He received wages, he says, when he was at Corinth, from other churches. They might do them service. The church at Philippi itself, after he had left there, had many times set once and again unto his necessity, according to the fourth chapter of Philippians. So he was one who accepted support from churches. But sometimes when the circumstances would be at a place where it might appear that he was just there for the material things he could get out of it, he would forego that liberty. So he makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, my answer to them that examine me is this, in verse 3, on down in verse 6, only I and Barnabas have we not power to forbear working? In other words, we had the right to forbear or not to work at manual labor for our wages. We had the right to receive contributes, not contribution, but wages from churches. But he says in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel. So he said, I have the right to it. God's ordained that this should happen. But with him, his influence came first, and his personal needs and comfort came second. If he could be the most influenced by not exercising his right to support from the church that he's preaching to, then he did that He put that above his personal influence for good, above his personal comfort for our material things that have to do with this life. So he wanted to protect and desire to protect his influence, and which he did by not receiving the wages from the church at Ephesus, evidently, as they had at Corinth, but rather he worked with his hands. He was a tent maker, and he worked with his hands in order to supply his needs and those that were with him. So that's another thing that he desired for himself. Now we want to notice what he wanted for the church. First thing, he wanted that the church be united and sound in the faith. Look at the 28th verse of Acts 20. It tells the elders, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves in and among you not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that in the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears." He wanted them to be strong and united in the faith. He did not want these grievous wolves to split them up and to carry away the disciples after them. So he warned them concerning it. And the way that they could do that, remain united and sound, was by a strong and alert leadership. Concerning the elders, the preachers, look at Acts 20 and 28. "Take heed therefore to yourselves and the flock of God which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood." So the elders had responsibility, and they were strong and they were alert. They were to take heed to themselves and the flock. And the purpose of it was to keep them sound in the faith. And then his own preaching, he says, for in verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears." Paul himself exhibited a strong desire to preach the gospel and to warn people day and night with tears. So he said, "You be watchful, you be strong." He desired that they have a strong leadership and also a strong membership as well in general, because he says in verse 31, he ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears. All of them need to be strong. And they need also to understand the source of their danger. The main source of their danger was not from without, but from within. For he says, of your own selves, in verse 30, men shall arise. If someone has said, it's not the water outside the boat that sinks it, it's that which gets on the inside. And so he says, even from yourselves, even among elders, men shall arise, speak perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. The history shows us that happened, and it finally led to Catholicism as a result of it. So he desired for them that they have strong leadership, strong membership, strong preaching, strong teaching, and that you have those who would guard the flock and to keep them in the right path. Second thing he desired for them is that they would receive the inheritance that they were promised. Look at verse 32 of Acts 20. "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, being the word of God, By the way, it's called there the word of his grace. It tells us of the grace of God and what we need to do to respond to that grace. And he's able with that to build them up and to give them an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So he wanted them to receive that inheritance by being built up and sanctified by the word of his grace, not by gimmicks, not by promotional hype, not by worldly wisdom, not by just being active, but that they may be built up in the word. They know the truth, and they were to practice. And also, he desired and wanted them to know the real value of work. Look again at chapter 20 and verse 34. You know yourselves that these hands have ministered my necessities, and then with you, and then goes on and talks about, as we said a while ago, he showed them by example how he ought to work and support even those that were with him. They were to work for their personal obligations. Paul said, I work for my necessities. And then they were also to work to avoid sponging or theft. They were neither to steal their food, their livelihood, nor were they to sponge off others. And there are other passages in the New Testament that emphasize that even more clearly. In Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working his hands, that which is good, that may have to give to him that needeth. You're not to steal from other folks. What's the honorable way? You work for it. You make a living for yourself. And don't steal from other people. You don't distribute the wealth. In other words, what you do, you work yourself for that which you have. And not only that, but that you may have to give to other folks. That you, individually, as a person, you see somebody in need, you share with them. But you're to work for that which is good. And he says in Thessalonians, neither did he eat any man's bread for naught. Did we eat any bread for naught? But wrought with labor and travel day and night, that we might not be charged with any of you. Not because we have not the power or the right, but we make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Even when we were with you, we commanded you, if any would not work, neither should he eat. If you won't work, doesn't say if you can't work, but if you will not work, neither should he eat. In other words, he's saying, don't be an enabler. Now, we have to make a judgment, I'm sure, no. Whether or not that person just won't work or he can't work. Of course, if he can't work, then he needs help. If he won't work, he says, then neither should he. Let him start. You're not to be an enabler for the one who will not work, who's too lazy to work, too trifling to work. You're not to aid him. Don't let him sponge off of you. But if a man can't work, then of course you're to give to him that needs. And so he says, so he could have it not only for himself, his own personal obligations, but to give to others. You support the weak, he says in verse 35, and give to him that needeth, in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. So we see then, Paul wanted some things for himself as a Christian, as an apostle, and as a preacher of the gospel. And he also wanted some things for the Ephesians. And so each of us can ask ourselves the question, what do I want for myself? And what do I want for the church? And make sure in both cases it's the things we ought to want and the things that we for not only ourselves but for the church and for others. And we need also to ask ourselves, what am I doing to make the church what God wants it to be? Do what I can to make it as one that's free from the influence of the world and is on fire, as we said in another sermon, for the Lord's cause. And those words that we just talked about was Paul's goodbye to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and what great sentiments he's taught, and we can all learn from it. You may be here this morning, not a Christian. We'd urge you to become one, and by obedience to the gospel of Christ. Or if you've already done that, need to be restored after having become unfaithful, then you have opportunity to make that right as well while we stand, while we sing.